Open your Bibles today to John chapter number 10, or your devices, but find John chapter number 10. While you're turning there, I'm just going to ask God to give us some insight through the power of His Holy Spirit into His Word this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to sing to you and to open our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity that we can come and open your Word, read a passage of Scripture this morning, and that the power of your Holy Spirit, we are asking, would challenge us, pull us a little bit closer to you, help us to become in step with what you're doing in our lives. Father, we pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I don't really find sheep to be all that interesting creatures, actually. I mean, they're kind of basic in a sense. I mean, they eat grass, eat some grain, and wool is about, you know, the extent of their existence. And if you know Mary Had a Little Lamb, if you know the tune, it's probably because you know the words due to the rhyme of the music rather than the fact that the wording itself had any deep meaning to it, right? So it's just not that much. It doesn't capture our attention. Except in 1996, the world took notice of the sheep world. Let me introduce you to Dolly. 1996. Now, some of you are like, I remember this, and some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So those of you that remember what happened in 1996 about Dolly, what was the year the scientists did what? They cloned her. Wow. And then for what, a few weeks, in the middle of just the internet picking itself up, you know, getting going, and websites were adding every day and all this stuff, it was still not fast enough to get any information. People were still writing articles and then having radio talk shows about this whole cloning thing. And that's the only time which the sheep world got any attention from the human world for very long. And then it was off and gone. They just don't really capture our attention. There's just not much about them. Now, the Bible makes them sheep a reference to you and I, so I don't know if that means anything, excepting that you and I are often referred to as sheep in the Word of God. But there's another one, too, is the gate. Today's message is when Jesus says, I am the gate, it says that in the NIV. If you've opened your Bibles to some other translation other than the NIV, you may find the word door. That's because the word door and the word gate in the original Greek language carried some connotations, some implications, and we could call them cousin root words to the English word that would be transposed either way of a gate and a door, either way you want to go with that. So NIV was looking at its thought of a gate, while ESV, NASB, and the rest of them that you have that you might be reading from are going to use the door because it was more of a Greek connection to the English language. But the gates themselves, even a gate is not even all that interesting, unless the gate is left open. Then it gets interesting, isn't it? Especially if you're on the farm and a gate that's supposed to be closed is left open, and the events that follow after that, that can get kind of interesting, right? Then all of a sudden, gates become important. Today, though, Jesus takes two really uninteresting objects, sheep, they're not really not an object, but an animal, and an object of a gate, and connects them together in this passage of Scripture in a way that actually makes a lot of sense to our spiritual lives. I hope you can follow along with me as we open this up and take a look at it throughout this morning. So if you're in John chapter number 10, we have a conversation that opens up that is in a continuation, and we'll see. I'll give you that continuation in just a second. But if you can look at verse number 1 of John 10, we have Jesus' words all the way until verse number 5. And he says this, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," plural, meaning there was a group of them there, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber." It's a key verse. I used to grow up thinking if this had something to do with you and I coming in some other way, but it actually has nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with the spiritual leaders of the day. Verse 2, "the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now I get a little picture of Jesus. But then we're going to find out Jesus calls himself the gatekeeper. So he's two in this passage. Number three, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, the shepherd, back in verse 2. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That's the end of what Jesus said right there and read. He was this recorded words of him. John then enters into some explanation later for you and I to understand what was happening. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I'm telling you, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. It's the second time he says that. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. If we can just make sure that we understand real clearly what I've already said is that the sheep represent God's children in this text. The pen can actually represent God's will or his plan for our lives to stay protected and secure. The gate is a gatekeeper that Jesus is even a figure of speech, because that's what the scriptures say. He's a figure of speech that he's the protector. He is the one that is also secure for you and I. But that's the bigger picture of what this looks like. But if we could understand what this gate represents that we find in these passages, maybe we can get real specific and draw some things for you and I. Number one, the first thing that I see is that this gate represents a contrast. I found it in verses 1 and 2. I'll read them again just so you get real, so we get real clear. I find that the first two verses represent this gate as a contrast of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. See, the interesting part about this phrase right here, verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 10, has so much to do with our concept of what coming in over the wall and this contrast, but the contrast is really magnified and it's really understood if I could take you into a flashback of what was leading up to this conversation. What led up to this conversation is that the Pharisees were being talked to by Jesus Christ because of something that they were hot on the trail of before this conversation began. We almost need a little bit of a flashback. Could you turn your Bibles back to John chapter 9 or your device to the page before it to John chapter 9 and find verse number 24? This particular verse gives us an event that actually led up to the conversation and why the conversation had to take place in chapter number 10. I would like to direct your attention to verse number 24. This is a continuation of a guy who had been born blind and Jesus had healed him and given him his sight, and the Pharisees were ticked about it. We jump into the story. They've already had one conversation with him up to this point. When we jump into verse 24, this is going to be their second conversation. Here it says, 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling us the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus, who had healed him. This is what the guy says in verse number 25. I love it. This is what the guy says. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now, we could make a whole message on that one, right? I mean, that's just an amazing statement as it all. But verse 26, they said, this is what they did. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? These are things that you normally just run right over the top of if you're reading the scriptures, but they have so much depth in them. Watch verse number 27, and he answers them back. He says this, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he says the phrase that just sends them right over the moon. Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, yeah. If you and I were standing there, right there around during that time in the dusty streets and while watching this interaction going on, and we saw the Pharisees quizzing him and him say, do you want to become their disciples too? It would have been one of those where we all went, oh, man, he got burned. That's what would have happened. It was amazing what they thought he was saying to them. Do you guys want to join up with our team? He doesn't know. He's been born blind all of his life. Now he can see, and he's loving that. And he's like, surely you guys would want to join the clan too. I mean, I was a blind guy. Now I can see. This is what they did. Verse number 28. And they hurled insults at him. Now, we don't know what all they were. John records one of them here. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened, or I'm sorry, you're this fellow's disciple. Verse number 28. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. That was an indictment on Jesus of anything that putting him in his place, they thought. Here's this blind guy's response. Who has been born blind all of his life. I think it's a guy who was born blind, becomes an instantaneous debater with some real credibility. Watch his response. You guys have already seen what he's done before. He turned the whole thing around. You guys want to join the team? That made him all mad. Then he says this. When they said, we don't know where he comes from, he says this, verse number 30. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to a sinner. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Another burn. In other words, you guys don't know where he's come from? That's amazing to me. Because if he isn't from you, and everybody that's not from you is a sinner, how's this guy doing what he did to me? This is the discussion that had taken place already in chapter number 9 before Jesus and the Pharisees got in the heated debate over a gate. Here's what happens. In the cultural setting, Jesus gets done with this, or he hears this conversation between this blind man and these Pharisees. The Pharisees direct their anger towards Jesus. Jesus starts down another pathway with another set of words that paint a picture that the Pharisees could understand. And he takes them back into the cultural settings of the day about to this whole entire idea of being, having sight and being part of Christ. See, the disciples were, or the Pharisees were so hacked off, and because they were hacked off on the man being born blind, all they really wanted to do with him was grill him about how he came to sight. And all they really wanted to do was put more rules on him after he became a believer. And that's where the thieves and the robber contrast comes in. Now can I take you to a cultural setting that will help us get a little more clarity on what Jesus is going to say about the sheep in the gate. So shepherds took care of sheep outside in remote areas of the city, quite a distance away. And they would be out there for a couple weeks, maybe even longer. When they needed to come into town for the night, they would bring all their sheep into town, and they would take them in, and they would put them in a pen, something that looks like this. And it would be kind of near the city, but it would be a protection part that was high enough that no animals could get over, or if the animals could, a gatekeeper could keep them, could attack them. And they would what it would look like outside, close near the city. A gatekeeper would stay there in front of that opening, a door. He would stay there. The shepherd would go into town, spend the night, get lodging, get the food, get supplies, maybe whatever he needed. And then he would come back out, and however long the days that they had arranged for him to come, they would come back out. So if that was happening, Jesus is saying that he is like this. And this is where the contrast comes in. When it comes to the gate, Jesus was trying to show the Pharisees that anybody who came over that wall was a thief and a robber. That means that if Jesus was functioning as the gate, he was protecting the sheep that are in the pen. That means the sheep can't jump over the wall. So we are no longer to read that passage of scripture as if it's us. We're reading that now as something that is a thief and a robber. That's a massive contrast. We have a gate that a shepherd's going to come to, and we have a wall that is to keep everything out, including thieves and robbers. But thieves and robbers are the ones who are going to try to jump over the wall. Who's a thief and the robber in this passage of scripture? It's a spiritual leader, like the Pharisees, who want to steal the sheep of Jesus Christ. They do exist today. And they're flashy. And that's all I'm going to say about that right now. Jesus, this pen is a picture of Jesus, of God's will for you and I's lives. He wants us in that protection. He wants us in the area in which he's the one holding on to our lives, in our marriages, in our church life, when we're attending church and we're being in community and relationships, even in our life, in our personal relationships, in our intimate relationships, and in our relationships that have to do with family. This is the representation that there's a protection there for you and I when Jesus is the gate. Anything else that comes over that wall is a thief and a robber. It's a good image for us. This is why our series Key Truth still rings true even in this message today when it says God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus even says in verses later in John chapter 10, I've come that they may have life and they may have life to the full, or that they may have it abundantly in some translations, but the thief only comes to kill and destroy. That's a contrast. Number two, not only does the gate represent a contrast, but the gate can also represent a connection. The gate can represent a connection. Now, I find this out in a few extra verses. Like, direct your attention to the verse 3. If the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, when we were reading this earlier, I referred to that's the shepherd. When the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and they go out. They aren't going to follow a stranger, it says in verse number 5. In fact, they'll run away from him. This is a connection. In the first two verses that we read that there was this contrast, now that there is a connection. The connection shows up in the voice of the shepherd to the sheep. There's the connection. When the sheep hear that shepherd's voice, they come running to him while he's standing where the gate has been opened. So in other words, if it's not a literal gate as an object, it's a person. It's the person who's being the gatekeeper. He steps out of the way for a second. What he does is when the shepherd comes to the corral or pen, he steps back. The shepherd steps into the thing and steps into the pen and calls his sheep by name. And the sheep come running to him. It's interesting to know that the voice is that connection point. Do you know something? Your voice is as unique as your fingerprint. Your voice is as unique as your fingerprint. I'm not talking that there's a lot of times where similar voices sound the same and people from the same family can sound a little bit like. You get somebody on the phone, you're like, oh, I thought you were dad or your brother or whatever. But actually in reality, in the science of it, your voice is so unique. It's as unique as your fingerprint. That's why when that shepherd speaks those sheep's name, they know who he is. We are also so amazed today. We're so amazed. As soon as a baby is born, and they're screaming and flaying around until those blankets get around them and they get kind of calmed down a little bit, and if they're still kind of having a little bit of trouble with calming down, if the mother says, hello, baby quiets down and starts looking for that sound. Why? It's been hearing that sound for 9 months. And if the dad is one that's been talking to the baby during the womb, it even can pick up dad's voice, and you'll start seeing that those little eyes start searching for that voice. That voice is unique. That's a connection. See, whenever a mature Christian, when a mature Christian hears the voice of Jesus Christ, they do not ignore it. When they hear something that's other than Jesus Christ, they run from it. I'll give you some examples, just real fast. When somebody says, whenever the mature Christian hears this fact that God has created your life and wants you to be happy and have everything you ever want, a mature Christian that's a sheep, if that voice is coming from that direction, is doing this. I'm not going that way because that's not the right sound. That's not the right sound. But if the right sound sounds like this, God created you for a plan and for a purpose. The pain that you go through, he will use for his honor and his glory. That mature sheep will start looking that direction. That's a voice. They'll hear that. Here's another one. You know what? When it comes to sexuality in our culture, it's just a thing. Everybody's going to do it. So you know what? Don't put it inside of marriage anymore. Don't worry about it being with inside of marriage. Just kind of experiment outside of it if you have to. If you're a mature Christian and you hear that voice, that sheep is going to be going this direction. Except whenever the voice is saying, God planned for it, made it possible, wanted you to enjoy it in the context of marriage, that person's going to go this way. That's a big difference. That voice is a very key part. So there's the connection. Not only do we have a contrast, but we have a connection. But thirdly, in your notes, we also have confidence. This is one of mine that I think is awesome as well. This confidence shows up in verses 7, 8, and 9. Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate, says it once. Verse number 7 says it again. verse number 9, but 8 says this, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Confidence is just lunging at us from these verses. I find three of them. They're all in verse 9, and that's the conclusion of our message. It's going to come to the point where we evaluate three phrases in verse number 9. The first one is salvation. It's in your notes there, and it's on the screen, salvation. Whoever enters through me will be saved. This is the part that gets you and I on the hot seat in the media. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I'm not saying that. You're not saying that. Jesus is saying that. So whenever somebody says, isn't there another way to heaven other than Jesus? I just have to look at them and say, whoever enters through me will be saved. It's not my words. It's his words. This is the exclusive part about Jesus' comments. This one is not inclusive. This one isn't, you know what? Whatever you got going on in your mind, spirituality, we'll just count it as a credit and chalk it up. It's not entering into college, friend. It's life and death. And Jesus says, whoever enters through me. See, this is one of those situations where too many religions leave people hanging at this all-important truth. They leave you hanging. Some religions just don't have a definite answer for it. It's like, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Have I given away enough? Am I better than another person? I'm not as worse off as the person that's in the news. I mean, I didn't ever make the news with my bad actions. So am I good enough to be in heaven? Well, let's take a look at a couple verses, shall we? Romans chapter number 10, verses 9 through 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. But if you want to leave them in John 10, you can and look at the screen. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, be good enough, do a lot of good activities, and be better than your fellow humankind, and be better than anybody else that you know, you'll be saved. Amen? I got some no's. Good. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing in between that, right? Am I good enough? Did I do enough? Have I given enough away? Have I been on my knees a lot? Have I tortured myself enough? Any of that kind of stuff is not in there. It's not showing up. It's not part of the verses. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Accepting Christ. Good enough doesn't show up in the passage. The confidence is, I'm saved. Here's the deal. It's not a hope-so thought. It's a no-so thought. If I were to have conversations with you, and I talked to you about this 2 weeks ago whenever we were talking about Jesus is the light of the world, and that this light that shines in us keeps us from the darkness of not knowing. If I were to walk up to you and I were to ask you, when this life is over for you, will you be in heaven? And if your answer is anything other than, absolutely I will be because I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. If your answer is, I don't know. I hope so. I think I've done enough. I mean, my great-great-great-great-grandmother on my mom's side and then my cousin's side was a piano player at a church. If you've done that, if you pull that one, I'm not as bad as everybody else. I think I'll be there. I really hope I know God. I know about God. I think he created the world. I believe he did. And the question is, do you know? Jesus is saying, I am this gate. You come into this pen, you're coming through me. No other way. There's no other way in the pen. I am the gate. It's a no-so. I am there. That's confidence. It's confidence, confidence, confidence all day long. Well, the other one is this, though. Romans 6:23 gives you a good indication that can you work for this or can you ever be good enough for it? It says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. You'll never be able to earn that. Not a gift. Here's the third one. Or is it the third one? It's not the third. It's the second one. I'm all worked up. Freedom in Christ is the second one that I find in verse number 9. Freedom in Christ. They will come in and go out. That little tiny phrase. A lot of commentaries that I read up to this point, a lot of lectures I read online, see this phrase, come in and go out, as a freedom in Christ. Do you remember earlier in our passage of scriptures that we were reading in John 9, do you remember us talking about how the Pharisees were after the blind guy's joy? See, that entire scenario gets me. Here's a guy who was born blind from his life, as a baby, grows to a full adulthood. Jesus heals him from his blindness and he can see. And he starts walking around. I don't know what it would have been like in that little village. I have no idea. I wish I did. I know it couldn't have been that large, but I know he probably knew people. Probably people talked to him. Probably they knew his name. He'd never seen him before, but he knew their name. I wonder then if he started hearing voices and said, you came by me when I was blind. Look at me, I can see now. I can see you. You know what the Pharisees were doing? Stop that. Who did this? How did he do it? Because he can't do that. What? He can't make me see? Can you see the blind man's response here? What are you going to do? Take my sight away? Yeah, we're going to make you go blind, then we're going to be the ones to give you high sight. See the difference? The joy stealers, the robbers. Instead of the Pharisees going, look, dude, look at everything God has ever created, man. It is so awesome. It is so beautiful. Instead of that, they were like, how did that happen? No. You can't be that happy. See, freedom in Christ is to be a joyous thing. Freedom in Christ isn't to be laced down with a ton of rules. Amen? Freedom in Christ isn't to be laced down with a ton of rules, right? Yeah. That's great, Pastor Darren. Thank you, man. I can do what I want. Oh. Check this verse out. Just before you go do that, check this verse out. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, for you were not called to freedom, brothers, and in the Greek word, it could be brothers and sisters, all inclusive of the family. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity, a reason, an excuse, a pass, a door, a gate, anything you may want to call it, for the flesh. Don't do that. But through love, serve one another. Oh, you're free in Christ, all right, and you're not laced with a lot of rules. That's true. But don't be using that freedom in Christ to fall into the lustful desires that only keep you trapped. That's the freedom. See, the freedom about that is you can be free in Christ, and the rules that he places upon you are to love one another and serve one another. That's a rule. Oh, Pastor Darren, I don't know. I want the other freedom in Christ. And I know we do. We want to surrender to everything else we can in our lives, and then hopefully that's because I'm a believer I can do this. Keep yourselves checked with that, because that's not the freedom we're talking about. The freedom we're talking about is the one that lets you go in and out as Christ would have you move about as a child of his and as one of his cared for sheep. The last one that I see in verse number 9 is spiritual needs fulfilled. Not only do they have the freedom to go in and out of that pen when the shepherd calls them, they find pasture. They find pasture. Now, there's no doubt that when you see those two words, find pasture, it's almost no doubt that if you've been around church for very long or been growing up in church, that you probably thought, now, wait a minute. Where have I heard those phrase, find pasture, pasture? Man, that sounds so familiar. Oh, you're right, it does. There's nothing quite like the sound of the King James Version, Psalms 23, is there? Check the first two verses out in King James Version. Audience, congregation, could we read this together? Could we read this? Because it just has such a rich poetry to it, and it has such rich figurative language that this is the way it looks at a person who's fulfilled by Christ in their life. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? I do like what the New English Translation says, by the way. Look at this right here. You don't have to read this with me. Except that second phrase on the screen. When you read that one, when I get to it, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Oh, wow. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me by refreshing water. Boy, I think I want that as my shepherd. The Century English Version even says this, you, O Lord, are my shepherd. I will never be in need. You let me rest in the fields of green grass, and you lead me to streams of peaceful water. What a beautiful picture of a person whose fulfillment is all in Jesus Christ. Because in the companionship of Jesus Christ, whenever Jesus becomes the gate of a person, it happens so much as that the significance is spiritually satisfied. They find all their significance in Christ. He brings peace that goes far past any circumstances that we're in. Loneliness is replaced by the companionship that Christ can be given, and it's found in a community of believers. Anger is crushed by love that comes from Christ as a community of believers begin to surround a person. That's the truth about this. When Jesus says, "I am the gate," not only is he showing that there's a contrast, not only does he show that there's a connection, but he's also showing that there's this confidence. So the question I have for you this morning is, based on this all familiar passage of Scripture that have to do with sheep and it has to do with a gate and a door, it has to do with Jesus in a conversation with the Pharisees, the question I have for you is this: is he your gate? Is he your door? See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is your gate. He is your door. Here's the next question. Are you relying on him for all of your spiritual needs? Are you free in him the way you're supposed to be free in him? Or have you laced yourself with the cares of this world so much that you feel so trapped? He's there. He's ready to start taking you in and out of that pen, out and meet your spiritual needs as you find pasture. See, that's the fulfillment. That's the part that's so beautiful about, I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures about Jesus Christ. I have a phrase about him, Jesus Christ, that I've always told all my children and the people that I'm in my discipleship groups. Jesus Christ can heal anything. He can heal anything. The most broken life finds restoration when he's the gate. The most broken life. So the question, are you ready to give him that today? As we take up our offering this morning and we pray to conclude our message and Stephen comes to play for us, I just want you to think about that. Jesus, I'm so thankful that I gave you my life. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. Maybe you have given your life to Jesus Christ at some point in your life, and I want you to be able to tell him, thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing me to be one of your children. And if you are a believer this morning, then this morning you could be saying right now, I need to find more of my spiritual fulfillment in you, Christ. I want to find my spiritual fulfillment in you. If you're not a believer this morning, if you would have answered any of those questions I would have given to you earlier about, are you for sure you would have gone to heaven? And if your answer isn't, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, I want to talk to you. Please seek me out. Father in heaven, oh, thank you so much for such a passage of Scripture that can be obscure and very familiar at the same time to us. Thank you for the chance to look in behind the words, the scenery, the culture, allowing us to get a glimpse of what was really happening that day when you made that statement that you're our gate. Father, thank you so much. It was a great honor and a privilege to be in your presence today and sing songs and to feel the power of your Holy Spirit. To love you. Thank you for the freedom that you create in us and created us for. In Jesus' name, we say this, amen.